Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. If you didn't bring a Bible, feel free to use a Bible app on your phone. I like the YouVersion Smart Bible app. You can download that now as we speak. Or if you don't have a Bible at all and you'd like a hardback Bible, we'd love to give you one. And so come down at the end of the service, and we will put that in your hands. Just ask for a Bible. I want to encourage you as well this coming Wednesday night. It's First Wednesday, and we only do one Wednesday night a month, and that's coming up this Wednesday. It's a night of worship, and also we're going to have a night of healing. So if you know of anyone who may be in need of healing in their body or mind or whatever it may be, bring them. It's going to be a powerful service where we're just going to celebrate the God of miracles. How many of you know he's still a miracle working God? And so you don't want to miss that this coming Wednesday night. It's at 7 o'clock. There are two words that I want to talk about to start this message with: success and significance. Now, I know everyone in here probably has a different definition of what success may be. The Latin word that started the word success just simply means to fulfill, meaning you had something you wanted to do and you accomplished it, so you felt successful. That's kind of where that origin came from. But with that, this is not Webster's dictionary for success. This is just my personal definition for success. And in my opinion, success is growing to your fullest potential, that you take the life God has given you. How many of you know the life God's given you is his gift to you? But what I do with my life is my gift to God. And that I strive to take my life, to take my family, to take my body, to take my resources, to take my finances, and to make them as good as they possibly can be and give them back to God. To me, success is growing to your fullest potential. Significance is sowing seeds that benefit others and enhance the kingdom of God. Now, oftentimes, in especially church culture and people's view of kind of these things, is you have to pick one or the other. Like, you've got people who are focused on success, and these people are selfish, and these people, all they think about is money or whatever it may be. And so there's this kind of undertow that, you know, success can actually be bad, and success is a bad thing, because you shouldn't be thinking about making your life better. You should be thinking about making other people's lives better. So it's like significance is good over here and success is bad over here. And so church, you know, they think, well, it shouldn't be teaching people how to be successful, it should be teaching people how to be significant. And I agree in part with that, but here's what I know from firsthand experience as well as from the Word of God, is it's really hard to be significant if you're not successful. And in other words, it's real hard to bear someone else's burdens when they are weak, when you're weak too. It's real hard to help them financially if you need some help with your finances. It's real hard to make their marriage better if your marriage is terrible. It's real hard to tell them what to do with their kids when your kids are acting crazy. You know, it's really hard to help other people when my life is filled with problems. So here's what you'll see when you study the Word of God, is that in God's mind, these two words do not compete with each other. It's not an either or, it's both. That instead of these two things competing with each other, they actually complement each other, because God knows the more successful you are, the more significant you can be. The stronger you are, the more burdens you can bear for other people. The stronger you are, the more you can do for the kingdom of God. If my body is sick and it's breaking down, it's going to be really hard for me to make a difference in the kingdom of God. I need a strong body. If my finances are weak, it's going to be really hard for me to make a difference in the kingdom of God, to help some missionaries and all of these other people. And so I need strong finances. Now, here's where the doctrine gets off, and honestly has gotten off in a lot of different churches, is all they preach about success and they never train people that your success is actually for your significance. So it's like, get stronger, 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 but use that strength to just simply make your life stronger and stronger and stronger. Where the biblical definition of success is, be strong so that you can bear the burdens of the weak. Be strong so that you can enhance the kingdom of God. But here's the awesome thing about our Heavenly Father. As he says, not only when you're successful does it help you be more significant, But when you're significant, it actually helps you be more successful. Because when you study the Word of God, you see there's no way I can sow seeds that benefit others and not have God turn that seed into harvest and bring it back to me. And there's no way, according to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, that I can't seek the expansion of His kingdom and not have Him, God, lay everything I need beside me to add it unto me. So success helps me be more significant, and significance helps me be more successful. I said all that to say it's nothing wrong with shooting for both of these things. It's nothing wrong with shooting for success, to aiming to make your life as great as possible so that you can be more significant in God's kingdom. Does that make sense? So these two things shouldn't compete. They should complement each other. Now, what this series is designed to do, anything but average, is to actually help you be more successful. And the reason why we want you to be more successful is so that you can be more significant. And we've talked about some things like, in order to be more successful, you got to understand that God can lift you up, that anything a person could do for you, God can do for you and then some. And with that, the key to getting God's grace to increase in our life, the key to God lifting us up, is for us to humble ourselves and to do what He's telling us to do, to pass His test. Last week, we talked about how life will never outgrow you, that if you want your life to grow, you gotta grow. And so we talked about developing a personal plan for growth. Today, we're going to talk about something that is critically important. It sounds really simple. It sounds almost kind of something you may hear like out of a self-help book or something like that, but this is not out of a self-help book. This is out of the Word of God. Now, last night, I'll be honest and say I was teaching this and kind of felt like, I don't know if that quite connected with the audience the way I wanted it to. So I pulled a couple of people and I asked them, was that too businessy? Someone said, that might be a little businessy. And I said, okay, let me poll. And so sure enough, I found out it was actually a little businessy from the people that I polled. And so I was looking at changing my message, stayed up late last night, looking at how could I change my message to make it less businessy. Woke up early this morning, kind of changing, you know, how could I change this to make it more businessy? And finally, I stopped time to pray. How many of you know? Always a good idea. And as I was praying, the Lord just said, don't make it more. Don't make it less. Make it more. Dive into this, because this is what people need. And friend, I'm telling you, if you want to see your life come up to a new level, you gotta understand what I'm talking about. And it sounds so simple. I'm not gonna blow your mind with revelation this morning. But friend, I'm telling you, if you can put this principle in place in your life, you can see your life make progress. In fact, I'll go as far as to say this, and I say it weighing my words very carefully. Every successful person I know of lives this way. Every single one of them live this way. Anybody that I have seen struggle to get to the places where these people are, don't live this way. It is a huge distinction between one versus the other. Now, here's what you need to know to start this message. There is no success where there is no discipline. There's no success where there is no discipline. You know, if you see someone with washboard abs, like they got abs of steel. Did you know behind that end result is a discipline? I didn't think, like somebody said, well, you have abs. I'm like, I don't have abs. Like, no, underneath all that, you have abs. And it's like everybody has abs. It's just a set of core disciplines. I've got like one ab. But with that, they said there's just a certain set of disciplines that if you instill these disciplines in your life, you can have that success. But how many of you know, if you've ever tried to have that end result, you found out there's discipline behind that success. If you want to be successful with your money, you know what you're going to have to be with your money? Discipline with your money. You want to be successful in marriage? You know what you're going to have to be? Got to be disciplined in marriage. You know you can't talk to your wife any way you want to talk to her and be successful in marriage? Did you know you can't talk to your husband any old way you want to talk to him and be successful? There's a discipline behind that success. Anytime you've ever looked at someone's life and marveled at their end product, there is a discipline behind that each and every time. And so we know this like internally, and each one of us strive to be more disciplined. The issue is how? Like, how do I become more disciplined? Because especially us in America and us who come to good churches like this, you don't struggle for lack of knowledge. Like, you know what to do. When a problem comes, you know what to do. You know what to do in marriage. You know what to do with your health. Most of you could think of five things you could do right now to make your body more healthy. You could think of five things if you wanted to. If I forced you to come up with five ways to improve the quality of your marriage, you could name them. You could name them. We don't struggle because we don't know what to do. We struggle doing what we know. And so the Bible teaches us this principle on how to modify this in our lives and to see our lives become more disciplined so that they can be more successful. Hebrews chapter 12 is the greatest chapter in the world, in the entire Bible, on this issue. The whole chapter is about discipline. Let's read it in verse number 1, Hebrews 12, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so does easily entangle us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy," you can underline this next part, "that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now notice verse 1 again. "Let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which does easily entangle us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." This is powerful, 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 powerful. Now here's what the Bible is teaching you. Now it'd be one thing if I was teaching you this. This is the Bible teaching this to you. And it says, look, in your life, God has a race for you to run. There's something you're supposed to do. There's a life he has for you. And that is the finish line. And you are supposed to be aiming for that finish line. But it said there are certain things in your life that are weights. Now, these things aren't sin, but they're weights. They're keeping you from doing what God's called you to do. They're keeping you from running the race with the same speed you could run it with. There's ways of thinking. It's not necessarily not sin, but it's not God. Ways of thinking about money. It's not how God thinks about money. Ways of thinking about relationships. Not how God thinks about relationships. And he's saying that some of these things you're going to have to drop if you ever want to run the race God has called you to run. You're going to have to lay them down. And he said other times there's sins. And this is not just a weight. This is something that we know is bad for us. And it's like you're going to have to lay that down, because if you keep that in your life, this is the Bible teaching this, if you keep that in your life, there's no way you're going to run this race. It will trip you up every step you take. It will entangle you. It will frustrate you. And it will stop you from being the you God has called you to be. In essence, it'll stop you from growing to your fullest potential. Now, here's the thing. You know that. You know that. I know that. Like, I know there's some things in my life, if I don't modify, I'll never be who God called me to be. I know that there's some things in my life, if I don't change, I'll never be the father God has called me to be. I know that there's some things in my life that I don't modify, or if I don't adjust, I'll never have the finances God wants me to have, or the health God wants me to have. I know that. The issue is how exactly do I lay down those weights? How exactly do I lay down those sins and become the me God has called me to be? I really believe this. I know I said at the beginning of the year, and I need to be more diligent in reminding all of us, including myself, of this. But I honestly believe that this year is the year that you become the you you've always wanted to be. I honestly believe that. With every fiber of my being, that this is the year that you become the you that you've always wanted to be. I know that other years you've wanted things in your life to change. I believe this is the year you actually change. And I believe that if you can understand what we're teaching today, this will help you go a long way. How do I change? How do I lay down these weights and not come back and pick them up? How do I lay down these sins and not come back and pick them up so I can run the race God has for me? The good news is Hebrews chapter 12 doesn't stop with verse 1. It'd be one thing if it said, look, you're going to have to lay all this stuff down or you're never going to make it on to chapter 13. It doesn't do that. It tells us how. And it says, here's how you're going to be disciplined. You're going to look at someone. Now, this is where the Bible's so awesome. Like all the stuff you hear in the world, they just copycatted it out of Scripture. The world will teach you, you want to know the fastest way to get what you want? Model someone. Find someone who achieved what you wanted to achieve and just do what they did. Here, the Bible says, you want to see how to lay down those weights and sins? You need to look at someone. You need to model someone. And it said, here's who you need to look at. Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. In essence, it says, you want to see someone who is disciplined? Look at Jesus. And friend, I want to encourage you, a good Bible study for this summer would be to study the life of Jesus by reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when you study that, you're going to see a man who was incredibly successful. He ran his race. And the reason why he was so successful was because he was so disciplined. Like Jesus said no every time he needed to say no. He resisted every temptation. Every temptation you've ever faced, he faced it, yet without sin. Jesus was so disciplined to pray, disciplined to connect, disciplined to say the right thing, disciplined to move away from people he knew he should move away from. So disciplined. And the Bible tells us why. He had a joy that was set before him. He said, basically, here's what I'm doing. Here's what Jesus did. I'm going to take every bit of my resources. I'm going to take my time. I'm going to take my prayer. I'm going to take my strengths, my talents, my friends. I'm going to take everything in my life, and I'm going to point it at fulfilling a specific goal. Jesus lived on purpose for a purpose. I'll put it up on the screens. Jesus lived on purpose for a purpose. He had a goal set before him at all times, the Bible says. A joy was set before him. And that focused his life. He focused on it. And this led to a disciplined life that made his goal a reality. Here what the Bible's teaching is, if you want to drop all of that stuff, you got to know not just what to drop. You got to know why to drop it. That if you understand why you need to drop it and you focus on that, the discipline to actually drop it will almost take care of itself. People don't lack discipline. You know what they lack? Goals that actually inspire them. If you got a goal that actually inspires you, that captures your attention, you'll find the discipline. But you know in your life, in my life, whenever we've been undisciplined, you know what happened? We were more focused on what we wanted than the joy set before us. I'll give you an example. You ever tried to lose weight? Any of you ever tried to lose weight? You ever failed at that attempt? It's because you lost sight of what you wanted to achieve and got it on a blizzard. Come on, somebody. I mean, anybody ever got their attention on a blizzard? You lost sight of the joy of those fitting in those pants, and you got it on the joy of a Reese's peanut butter cup in your mouth. And with that, as soon as your joy, your focus shifted on a different joy, what happened to your life? Your life moved in the direction of your focus. The key to living a disciplined life, to laying things down, is by keeping a joy set in front of you. A disciplined organization has a joy in front of it. It has a goal. A disciplined person has a joy set in front of it. They have a goal. A disciplined family has a joy set before them. They have a goal. What is your joy that is set before you? What is the goal? Your family all knows it, man. They all know this is where we're going. You wake up and you're not just going to work because you went to work yesterday. You're actually going to work to take your family somewhere. There is somewhere you know when I do this, it's going to take me to this destination. Living on purpose for a purpose. Now, the Bible backs this up with all kinds of scriptures. My favorite one is Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. I like it out of the New American Standard Bible. It says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. They lack all restraint. Why do they lack restraint? It's not because they're terrible people. It's because they have no vision. He said, if you want restraint, if you want discipline in your life, you got to have a vision. You got to have a goal that you see. There's a guy by the name of Edmund Hillary. He's actually now knighted, so Sir Edmund Hillary. They'll put his picture up on the screen. This guy is the first guy who ever climbed to the top of Mount Everest that we know of. I bet you someone climbed it years ago, long before him, but they didn't get a picture of him. This guy is the guy we know of who climbed it first. Now, Mount Everest is a very, very tough mountain to climb, especially back in those days when he climbed it. And I guarantee you, if Sir Edmund Hillary walked out on the stage right now and I was talking to him, and I said, Sir Edmund, how did you get to the top of that mountain? You know what I guarantee you he wouldn't say? Well, Joel, I was just out walking around, got to the top of this mountain. You know he wouldn't say that? Do you know it's impossible to hit a goal unless you have one? Do you know that we have some archers in the church? They're great. They're great archers. They're great archers. I mean, they've won competitions. They're so good at archery. Did you know I'm such a good teacher that I could teach you, even if you've never, ever done archery, I could teach you how to beat them with 1 5-minute session, just teaching you how to pull back that bow and arrow. I could teach you to beat them. Provided if I was able to set the target out after I blindfolded those people who won the competition, spun them around a couple of times, and said, shoot. With that, I guarantee you I could teach them to beat them because they don't have a target to hit. Did you know most people, they live like that? Now, not you. Because I got faith in Word of Life people. You're not just going to work tomorrow because it's Monday. You're taking your family somewhere. You're not just going to work tomorrow. You're taking your finances somewhere. You're not just going to the gym to go to the gym. You're taking your body somewhere. You're not just reading that marriage book to be reading a marriage book. You're taking your marriage somewhere. This is the hallmark, literally, of all achievement. And if you want to achieve anything, I don't care how spiritual or natural it is, if you want to achieve anything, you have to have a goal in front of you. Everybody, every organization, every church needs clearly defined written goals. Everyone needs clearly defined written goals. In the 1970s, there was two guys who decided to study success. They were researchers. And these two guys went out and studied patterns and people's lives and all of these different things to find out what makes successful people successful. And while they were studying, they noticed that a lot of these people had different schedules and had different jobs and had different backgrounds. Some came from rich backgrounds, some came from poor backgrounds, but they all had one thing in common. And they found that the thing that they had in common was not just goals, but a specific way in which they went about their goals. They didn't just have goals, they had a specific way in which they went about their goals, and they created something called SMART goals. Have any of you ever heard of SMART goals? Okay. A SMART goal is basically this. It's an acronym. The term SMART is an acronym, so the S means something, M, so forth and so on. Each letter means something. Now, I want to close this message with just telling you what each letter means to help you, by the end of this week, have some goals. You are taking your family, your organization, your church, if you're a pastor here and snuck in because you didn't want to be at your church this Sunday. You know, whatever it may be, with that, no matter who you are, you are going to leave this place, and by the end of the week, in Jesus' name, have some goals that you are taking you and your family towards. So here's what the S means. Specific. A great goal has to be specific. It's got to be specific. For instance, if I saw it's like, we should do dinner sometime, you know what's going to happen? We're never going to have dinner. Ain't never going to have dinner because sometime never comes. We should do dinner next sometime is not a goal. You know what is a goal? Hey, let's do dinner tonight at 7. You know which one has a much greater chance of coming to pass? The latter. Lose weight. That's not a goal. What is a goal? Specific, 10 pounds. I want to get out of debt, Pastor Joel. Great. Do you even know how much you have? How much debt do you have? What's the payoff amount of your mortgage? Do you know it? Are you believing God for it? Specific. What we want to do is turn vague aspirations into concrete plans. So here's like, I work with pastors all the time to kind of help them, you know, grow their church and bring life to their community, all those things. And so I come in and I ask them, I say, okay, what's your goal? What goals do you have for your church this year?
And kid you not, 9 times out of 10, I get this answer. We want a move of God. Like, yes. Amen. Me too. But here's my follow-up. What does that look like? Like, how would you know if you were even having one? How would you even know? Does that mean someone got born again? Does that mean someone got saved? Does that mean someone got healed? What does that look like? Well, I think it's someone gets saved. Okay, how many? How many people getting saved classifies it as a move of God? Does it mean healing? Yes. Well, how would you know if you were getting good at it? Like, are 14 people getting healed or 21 people getting healed? How would you know if you're increasing? Because you need to know when you do A, B, or C, it produces this result. But when I do A, B, or C, it produces this result. So you can contrast the two. You've got to be specific. So you want to make your goal, whatever it is, and turn it from this vague aspiration over into a concrete plan. The M means measurable. Now, to me, it's the most important letter in the entire smart system. Measurable. And what you're doing with this step is after you've set your specific goal, you're doing something rare. You're doing something rare. You're doing something most people will never do. You know what you're doing? You're actually going back to your goal and saying, where am I at in this process? Am I closer to it or am I farther away from it? Now, if I've set a goal to pay off $7,000 of credit card debt, and I set that goal on January 1st, 2017, on February 1st, 2017, you look at that goal and you measure it and you say, am I closer to it or am I farther away from it? Do you know what most people do with their goals? They can't even remember the goal they set back in January 1st because they never come back to look at it. Did you know that the Bible doesn't just teach you to write your goals, but it also teaches you to go back and read them? Why? Why would I go back and read them? Because I need to know how close I am to their attainment. I've got to measure it. So, for instance, we have a goal for attendance here. We have a goal for how many visitors we want to see. We have a goal for how many salvations we want to see. We have a goal for how many people we want in small groups. We have a goal for what we want to hit financially. And every month, we will sit and we'll ask the following question. Where are we at in relation to those goals? And if we're close to it, it's like, man, let's just keep doing what we're doing. But if we're not hitting our mark, we'll ask ourselves the following question. This is key. They'll put it up on the screens. We'll do a regular checkup to see, am I not working my strategy or is my strategy not working? So if I'm not hitting my goal, I need to know, is it just I got a bad strategy? Or is it I'm not working the strategy? And you know what I found? There are a million different strategies to grow a church. There are a million different ways to lose weight. It's summed up basically in eat less, move more. But you can do however you want it. You can eat less sugar this way, or you can move more through CrossFit or whatever. But it's pretty much summed up between one of those two. My point is most of the time, it's not having an effective strategy. It's that we lost sight of the strategy, and we're not doing it. We lost sight of the goal of getting out of debt, so we actually accumulated more. And we had a strategy to kind of cut the bills, but when we looked at it, we wanted unlimited data. Like, we wanted it. And so it came time to pull it, but we got our eyes off the goal and got it over on the cell phone, and we didn't make the change. We didn't make the commitment. So you've got to come back, and you've got to measure. Where are we at in relation to our goals? You got to measure. The A means this. You got to, it's got to be attainable. Now, here's what I found with attainable is it's got to be enough to make you stretch, but not so far out that your mind thinks it can't be done. Because if your mind thinks it can't be done, it won't try. But it's got to be far enough out that creates a sense of urgency for you to get there now. So you've got to cross that fine line and set those stretch goals, goals that if you stretch, you can reach it, but you're going to need God. Basically, here's how I sum it up. If I don't have to pray about my goal to get God's help, I need a new goal. I need something that I need God's help in causing me to stretch to make that goal a reality. You need your goals to excite you. Jesus' goal had tons of motivation to it, right? It was the ultimate stretch goal. What was the joy set before him? If he caves to temptation, we're all going to hell. Like, if he doesn't go to that cross, you talk about motivation. If he doesn't get on that cross, the whole world literally is going to hell. Like, he has got to follow. follow through. So much motivation, and that motivation and that goal inspired him to be that disciplined. This employees, our employers, if you have employees, you've got to set them up with smart goals, and you got to show them that the goal is attainable, but you got to ask them to stretch. But they'll never stretch unless the goal is motivating enough to get the job done. So you've got to link some type of reward to that behavior. It's got to be attainable. Finally, the R is it's got to be resourced. You've got to delegate your resources towards the attainment of that goal. Now, for instance, when I work with the church, I'll come in like a church of 50 people, and they got more ministries than we do. They got like a singles ministry. It's got two people in it. I mean, literally, two people in the singles ministry. It's like they've been there for 18 years. It's like you two should be married and join the marriage ministry, and let's just close this thing down. The will of God is right in front of you, brother. Ask her out. She keeps coming. But with this, and they'll have 15 different ministries all spread out, a men's ministry, a leadership ministry, a college-age ministry, all these different ministries, and they'll focus on 15 things, and none of them will improve instead of deciding on what are the key things in our ministry that if we do this, it makes everything else fall into place. There's some key things in your life that when these things fall into place, it makes all of life easier. You need to point your resources in the direction of seeing change in those areas. Finally, the last one, T, they've got to be time-bound. Time-bound. Now, here's what I mean by time-bound. I've noticed this in our goals of setting them for the church. We have a goal this year of 400 new dream teamers. So our dream teamers are the people that make this ministry happen. It's the people who make the coffee, sing on stage, take photographs, and post on social media, all of those things. We've got a goal to get 400 new dream teamers this year. But you know what we found when we've set goals that are like by the end of the year type goals? You know what generally happens with those goals? Absolutely nothing. And here's why it doesn't work. Because there's no sense of urgency. If your brain thinks it can procrastinate, you know what your good old brain will do? It'll procrastinate to the last minute. And by the end of like November, it's like, we need more volunteers. And it'll work the phones, and it'll call, and it'll try to connect. So we found we have to shrink our margin. So look at this. You could have 100 this quarter, you get to 400. You could do 34 this month, you get to 400. You could do technically 8.5. But that didn't sound very good because it's like, what, are we looking for a short person? Like, where's the 0.5 coming from? But with this, you know, if you had 9, you'd exceed the goal. But 9 this week. Now, let me ask you this question. Which one do you think creates more urgency and therefore more creativity and thought? 9 this week. When you know, I've got to do something right now. It's amazing what your brain can come up with. I took my daughter last week, or 2 weeks ago. I said, love, by the end of the week, I want you to make $20. She's 10 years old. She said, how do I do that? I'm like, figure it out. By the end of the week. Yeah, I read this book, and the reason why I did this was I read this book. It's talking about how our education system is actually designed for students back in the 1950s. It hasn't been updated since. So it's very good at teaching our kids what knowledge and all these types of things, but it's very poor at teaching them how to use it. So they know math, but they don't know how to use it. They know English, but how to use it on a job, they don't know, because our education system has failed to upgrade to the world we're living in right now. So it said one of the things you can do for your kids is like force them to use what they know. So it's like, okay, you're learning math, and you're learning some of these things. Make $20 by the end of the week. It's a smart goal. She's like, how am I going to do it? I'm like, you will figure it out. So she came up with this idea. I could make Rice Krispie treats and brownies and sell them in the neighborhood. So I'm like, go for it. So we helped her make the brownies. We helped her make the Rice Krispie treats. And she went around the neighborhood selling this stuff with her friend. And they go out here and they start selling it here, there. And they come back in the house and like, everybody's on diets. And no one wants to buy it. And I'm like, okay. And so with that, I'm like, well, what'd you tell them you were selling it for? They're like, I just told them my dad said I had to earn $20. And I'm like, oh, we need to come up with a better reason. More leverage. But I'm like, okay, let's change our approach. I said, why don't you go to the church one day? Go to the church during a work day. There's employees there. They're hungry. And with that, they know you. So you'll work your connections, your relationships. So you're not doing business with people you don't know. You're doing business with people who know you. They love you. They want to invest in you, just like you want to invest in them with your brownies. She came in the church and made $18.22. So right at that mark of 20, at which point I bought the last couple of brownies for $20 and consumed them. No, I'm kidding. I didn't consume them. I sold them to myself. But with that, here's my point, is that as an example of how to take a smart goal and actually get a 10-year-old instead of begging me for $20 to learn how to make it for herself. All things are possible with him that believe. How do you believe in God and believe in yourself? You've got to get something in your life that makes you want to drop the remote control, drop the PlayStation controller, drop the TV, drop the Facebook, and to get something strong enough in your life that says, I am not content with my life being average. I want something different. And as soon as you set a goal like that, friend, I'm telling you, not only will your brain kick in with creativity, but the Holy Spirit will kick in, and he will give you creative ideas of witty inventions and ways about going life that will radically change your world. But it begins by doing exactly what the Master Jesus did, setting a joy before you. So this week, set a joy before you and start going after it. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for each and every person here and the opportunity to communicate your word to them. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you help all of us live on purpose, driven for a purpose, on a purpose. And I thank you, Father, that as we do this, our lives take on more meaning than ever before. Help every person in this place know they are forgiven, they're clean, that you love them, and help them develop a passionate relationship with you. We love you, Father. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for listening to us today. I pray that you enjoyed the message, and I just know that as we talk, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to your heart. Hopefully, we'll see you soon sometime. Join us this weekend if you can. Until then, we'll see you next time.